They won't mind. I want you to remember the importance of physical touch, particularly among singles and fatherless or motherless children. It's of interest to me that Andrew DeVore Jr., in the absence of his dad all summer long, has just been wandering around looking at men going, "Dada, dada." Somebody needs to pick that boy up and hug on him. Where is Andy? I saw him here this morning. Oh, bless his little heart. Andy's been gone all summer and is back today, so you'll have a chance to greet him. Well, school's back in session. Isn't that exciting? It's almost like we can't wait for it to be over and we can't wait for it to start. Well, maybe I'm misreading what seems to happen to you emotionally when you talk about summer coming and then the kids going back to school. But, you know, nice thing about being a child, whether you're an adult child in the kingdom or a natural child in the flesh, you don't have to get everything exactly right. So kids get to go back to school and learn stuff. And do they still do show and tell in school? Do they? In kindergarten only? Oh, that's too bad. I happen to have a story about show and tell. It's a child's view of pregnancy. I've been teaching now for about 15 years, and I have two children myself, but the best birth story I know is the one I saw in my own first grade class a few years back. When I was a child, I loved show and tell, and so I always have a few sessions with my students. It helps them get over shyness and experience a little public speaking, and it gives me a break and some guaranteed entertainment. Usually show and tell is pretty tame. Children bring in pet turtles or model airplanes or pictures of fish they catch and stuff like that. And I never, ever place any boundaries or limitations on them. If they want to lug it to school and talk about it, they're welcome. Well, one day this little girl, Erica, a very bright, very outgoing child, takes her turn and waddles up to the front of the class with a pillow stuffed underneath her pillow, underneath her sweater. She holds up a snapshot of an infant. She says, "This is Luke, my baby brother, and I'm going to tell you about his birthday." I sense you think this is not going to go well. First, Mom and Dad made him a symbol of their love, and then Dad put a seed in Mom's stomach, and Luke grew in there, and he ate for 9 months through an umbrella cord. She's standing there with her hands on the pillow, and I'm trying not to laugh and wishing I had my camcorder with me. The children are watching her in utter amazement. Then about two Saturdays ago, my mom starts saying and going, "Oh, oh, oh." Erica puts a hand behind her back and groans, and she walks around the house for like an hour. "Oh, oh, oh." And now this child is doing this hysterical duck walk, holding her back and groaning. My dad called the middle wife. She delivers babies, and she doesn't even have a sign on her car like the Domino's man. They got my mom to lie down in bed like this, and Erica lies down with her back against the wall. And then, pop! My mom had this bag of water she kept up in there in case he got thirsty. And it just blew up and went all over the place like, and the child is sitting on the floor with their little hands mimicking water flowing away. And then the middle wife starts saying, "Push, push, and breathe, breathe." And they started counting, but they never even got past 10. Then all of a sudden, out comes my brother, and he's covered with yucky stuff. They said it was from Mama's play center. So there must have been a lot of stuff inside there for him to do. Then Erica stood up and gave a big theatrical bow and returned to her seat. And I'm sure I applauded the loudest. And ever since then, if it's show and tell day, I bring my camcorder just in case another Erica comes along. Well, as it happens, we believers are in school too. As a matter of fact, we're hoping to learn things about stuff and pass the final exam. And I figure it's good from time to time to talk about some of the things that might be on the final. And so today, I'd like to spend a little time with you about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we might cooperate with Him. And the first little review I want to give us is this issue of being born again. What does it mean to be born again? This is a significant element in our lives because it's the threshold that begins a whole new way of life. Now, I don't know about you, but in my church upbringing, being born again was always equated with going to heaven. It's like get born again, wait till the bus arrives, and then go to heaven. And there was never any real emphasis on what the trip was about between being born again and getting to heaven. It was just like, get saved so you can go to heaven. Well, that's good. Don't y'all think that's good? I think going to heaven would be good. But you know, I've been waiting 54 years for the bus to get here, and I suspect it ain't coming today. So what do we do in the meantime? What is it about this whole issue of being born again that's supposed to be so significant for us? Well, as we age, we begin to learn that God intends for us to be born into the kingdom in the same way we're born into the earth. That is, we're to have a sense of destiny about our lives. That we were brought forth into time and space for the purposes of fulfilling a destiny that was foreknown in the mind of God. And it's this whole process of being born again that begins to make us available to connect with that sense of destiny. Because you know that once you're born again, those of you who have been, you know that there's a dramatic change in your life. And that you begin to see, understand, and possess in real life terms this thing called the kingdom of God. Am I kidding you, or is that not right? Think about it. When you're born again, you receive a spirit of adoption whereby you cry, Abba, Father. Dada, dada. You begin immediately to identify with the spirit by which you have been reanimated into spiritual life. And the next thing that Jesus says do after you've dealt with the Father is to pray, your kingdom come in earth, just like it is in heaven. Right? We immediately get focused on a different reality. But until that time, we live under the governance of our intellect. The soul completely dominates our life, and we give ourselves to the soul's two compunctions, its obsessions, which are our own provision and our own protection. Remember that? Okay? That's what the soul is preoccupied with, and all of our thoughts and activities are given to the money I'm going to make and the place I'm going to live and how I'm going to protect myself from bullies and thieves and whatever else. Well, once we're born again, this is what God does. God brings about the immediate death of that form of government. Know you not that all who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His what? Into His death. Why is it, as Sam would say, why is it that the first thing God does when you come to Him is to kill you? Now that's a nice, bold way of saying it. Come to God and He'll kill you. Isn't that what happens? For we have been baptized into His death. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through being baptized into His death, so shall we be brought forth in His life. Get it? We come to God, we're born again, and immediately we begin to identify with death, for your old man in Christ is crucified. And you're buried and brought forth into newness of life. Why is this so important? Well, that passage in Romans 6 goes on to say this. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, please don't get to the place where you think that when the Scripture refers to the body of sin, it's got anything to do with whatever you stole, whatever you lied, whatever you did. Okay? That's the fruit of the body of sin. That does not constitute the body of sin. The body of sin is what you entered into this world with because you are in Adam. You have His nature, and His nature is a sin nature. When you when you live apart from God, those things manifest themselves because that's the nature of the creature. You understand? So, we get into this death relationship so that the body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, because he who is dead is freed from sin. How many of you have ever seen any dead person tell a lie or steal a candy bar? Doesn't happen. The first thing the Lord does in this process of being born again is change our nature in such a fashion that what we were ceases to exist in its own power. Will, let me try it again. There is an old man of sin. And it's not one of your relatives, it's you. This old man of sin has a nature. It's called the sin nature. This old man of sin is governed by his desires. He lives according to his own intellect. He does whatever's right in his own eyes. And until that old guy is born again, there is no mandate from God's perspective to animate him in a different fashion. Does that make sense to you? Nod your head so I can know if I'm getting... All right. When the Spirit of God comes into the situation, we are reanimated. That is, spiritual life is reinvested in us. It was once our inheritance. Adam sinned. We lost that portion of our inheritance. Christ came to restore the ability of human beings to live in relationship with a spiritual God. When it says that you are sons of your father, it doesn't mean that you women are now males. It means that each of us are sons of our father according to the fact that he is spirit. We are born again by his spirit. And so we become sons of a spiritual being. Now we have a dynamic of spirituality that exists in us, even though this body of flesh is still decaying. Are you aware it's decaying? That means you have a mirror or someone who speaks candidly with you. Now, this issue of being reanimated comes when you present yourself to God and surrender to him. The first thing he does is to kill you. What you were ceases to exist. Does anybody recognize that? You are dramatically altered, because you are suddenly animated by the Spirit of God in a way that you never imagined could occur. You'd heard about it from those religious people. You'd seen those talking heads. You'd watched the televangelists. Some grandmother prayed for you. And suddenly you have a living relationship with an eternal God. And in that context, for the very first time in your existence, you are given the capacity to see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the kingdom of God, Jesus responding to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you become like a child in your faith, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but it is in the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, all of that stuff you are awakened to, even when you don't understand the words to describe it. It's just, I don't know, I just feel... I'm different. Something's changed. I don't want to do that anymore. I like me. I like you. That's good news. Being born again puts us in a place where our spirits get reanimated. Now, this issue of death, James chapter 1, verse 26, James says, talking about faith and works, he says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. As the body without the spirit is dead. I know you've been trained to think that death is actually no brain activity. Haven't you? Scripture defines it differently. By the scriptural definition,
you were already dead in trespasses and sins. Why? Because the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus was not animating your existence. That's what it means to be born again. You get animated by the Spirit of God, and you become what the Bible calls a new creature, a new creation. You were aliens and strangers as it pertained to the household of God. Now, you who are afar off have been brought near. Get it? Amen, Pastor. That was real good. Now, understand this. Romans chapter 8 says that if the Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He shall also give life to your mortal bodies. That's not about resurrection. That's about existence on this planet. If that same Spirit dwells in you, then there is a life in you that will bring life to you and emanate through you as a representative of Him in time and space. Consequently, it's important that we become dead so that we can be brought alive in Christ Jesus and begin to reflect Him. It is written, 1 Corinthians, that the first Adam brought death. But the second Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. And that's why you are like you are. Do you remember how Adam got animated in the first place? God fashioned him out of the dust of the earth. And then He went, breathed on him. And Adam became a living soul. Now, the word breathe in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the word there is pneuma. Pneuma is the same word for spirit. God breathed into him His spirit. Now, we see this in John chapter 20, verse 22. When Christ, on His resurrection day, finds them holed up in a room, they have a little chat, which is not the same thing as having a little talk. First thing He does is rebuke them for their unbelief. Luke says that He opened their mind to understand the Scriptures, how the Christ must do exactly what He'd been telling them, be crucified, dead, raised again the third day. He showed it to them from the law and the Psalms and the prophets. And then He says in John 20:22, He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. Now, if anybody ever asked you, when were the 11 born again? It was right there. It can't be any sooner than that, because no one is born again until Christ is resurrected from the dead. Then you've got the resurrected preacher talking to the boys and saying, all right, now I'm going to make you like me. And that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead now dwells in them. Notice that that is prior to Pentecost. So Pentecost has got to be a second issue for another day. Since the resurrection and that same Spirit causing us to dwell in newness of life and that same Spirit provoking us to ask, Thy kingdom come, we have another example of the work of the Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:12. For the Bible says that it is by one and the same Spirit that we have each been baptized into the body of Christ. Now, that's not water baptism. That's where the Spirit of God, who knows the mind of God, understands by entering the mind of God what it means when God says that before the foundation of the world, He knew you. Say me. He knew you. How did He know you? He knew you completely in His mind. And when you came to the place where you were reanimated in life in the Spirit, He, by the Spirit, put you into the body of Christ in the place that He had foreordained for you before the foundation of the world. That's pretty significant, people. God was paying attention to Ruth and to Al and to AJ and to Peggy and to Barbara and Eric before the foundation of the world. And the Spirit of God comes, animates you, and then places you in your God-appointed place in the body of Christ. Now understand something. The body of Christ is not the church. Don't get confused about that. God wasn't thinking, yeah, they're going to teach 4- and 5-year-olds in 2006. That's not what we're talking about. He put you into the body of Christ to exercise His grace through you for the benefit of the whole thing. So, now that we're born again, we have a new governor. It's no longer our intellect. It is now what? The Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit on deposit in you. Jesus said, I'm going to send you another one, just like me, John 14:16. And when He comes, He'll not only be with you, like I've been, He will be in you. Cool. How far have you got to go to find God? Stick your finger in your navel and say hello. Am I lying? God has decided to be manifested in time and space through you. That is so cool. I mean, if you're going to be possessed by a spirit, be possessed by the Spirit of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. The new governor is the Spirit of God. And it is His job to fully bring us into maturity. It is the Spirit and the Bride who at the conclusion of the age say, come, Lord Jesus. He's here attending to the development of the Bride for the Bridegroom. He's here on assignment. And we have a part to play in that thing with Him. So that's what it means to be born again. You change governments. Now, from that time on, the simple struggle we have is learning to follow His leadership. Does your soul still get in the way? Absolutely. Why? Because you've spent your entire life and continue to spend the remainder of your life in a world that is filled with sensual input. Right? Your sensory networks are connected to the world and the world systems. You still have concerns over retirement, do you not? You still have concerns over your health, do you not? These things are common to us. Now, the Spirit of God comes in and attempts to alter the way we view life. You remember the... I won't go there. That's another message altogether. Now that we are in relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, we have basically two dilemmas that we're confronted with on a regular basis. In addressing believers, the Bible speaks to us about two different obstacles that exist between us and a living, cooperative relationship with the Holy Spirit. The first one is called quenching the Spirit. The second one is called grieving the Spirit. Now, issues of quenching are important issues. Thank you so much. And so is the issue of grieving, because they are equal in the way they cause us to stumble, although they pertain to two different spheres. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, we're told, do not quench the Spirit. Now, how many of you have ever put out a fire? Did you quench the fire? That's exactly what you did. To quench means to suppress or stifle. And metaphorically, when it's applied to this passage of Scripture in connection with the Holy Spirit, it means to stifle the divine influence. Translated in other ways, in Matthew 12:20, a battered reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not put out. Same word that's translated quench. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the foolish say to the prudent, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. Same word translated quench. Finally, in Ephesians, it says, take up the shield of faith by which you are able to extinguish the darts of the enemy. What does that mean? Put them out. All right? So the issue of quenching in association with the Holy Spirit has to do with quenching His power. Now, how do you do that? All you have to do to quench the Holy Spirit is simply refuse to allow Him to manifest His power through you. How do you refuse? Well, there are two ways of refusing. The first has to do with not responding to His promptings. Now, I'm not picking on you. I'm just pointing out the labor we have in our flesh. How many of you have ever, in any public situation, department store, hardware store, any kind of unsafe environment, have felt like the Spirit of God was saying to you in that moment, ask this person if you can pray for them? Be bold. Now look around. Now keep those hands up while I ask this question. And if this applies to you, put your hand down. How many of you did not pray for them? Good number. All right. That is a very typical expression of the leadership of the Spirit running into the concerns of the soul. You quench the Spirit of God in that moment by refusing to respond to His impulses. Now, there's another way that you can get engaged with the Holy Spirit, and that is to place demands on Him for Him to manifest Himself. Okay, I'm willing to illustrate this at your expense. Catalina. Oh, I knew he was going to go. Oh, and Jerry. Catalina and Jerry, come stand here at my side. Let's see now. Peggy? Michelle, Eric, y'all stand over here. Now then, I'm illustrating something. I'm placing a demand on the anointing. Okay? Now, I've just illustrated prompting. I meant to say I'm illustrating the issue of prompting. I've just prompted these people to come up here and put themselves on display. Good news is, this is not Lowe's. This is not a department store. This is home. So it's not quite as risky. So why don't we all get in our cars, go over to Target, and we'll do this there. Now then, let's add to this an illustration of placing a demand on the Holy Spirit. We're going to do that in two ways. First of all, I would like to ask those of you who are seated here who have an interest in seeing God heal through your hands to just raise your hands. All righty. Denise, I'll take you. If you'll go stand with Catalina and Jerry. And put your hands back up because I want to look around. And Danny, you come up here. Get a guy and a gal. We could do a whole bunch of stuff. I'm just trying to illustrate a point. Y'all stand here with these two. How many of you have a desire that you would be able to respond to the prophetic flow of the Lord and be able to speak words of edification, exhortation, and comfort to someone else? All right, Russ, I'll take you and Mrs. Weber. Now, I could do a lot more. We'll just get a guy and a gal up here. Now, I called upon these two, all right? And I called upon these three. But these two and these two are calling upon the Lord. You understand? There's a difference there. And the same Matthew chapter 9, I believe it is the woman with an issue of blood. She says in her heart, if I can just touch the hem of His garment, I will be healed. And so she presses through the crowd. Jesus is minding His own business. He's on the way to another situation. He's been called to a house where a little girl has died. He's on His way to resurrect the dead. And this woman says, before you get away from me. and she presses through the crowd, doesn't announce herself, touches the hem of his garment. Jesus stops and said, "Who touched me?" And Peter said, "What do you mean? Look at this crowd." He said, "No, someone touched me because I felt virtue go out of me." Do you understand? She got a hold of him with faith and drew something out of him when he wasn't looking. And so he turns to her and says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." See, there is an element of grabbing a hold of God that will release things from God when you place a demand upon Him for those things which He has already agreed in heaven should be released on earth, and healing is one of them. All right? Now then. All right. Now, I picked these two because they're already trained. I already trained them. I picked these two because I don't know if they're trained or not, but I didn't train them. But they're fixing to get trained. I need four people who either you have feet trouble, leg trouble, you've got one leg shorter than the other, something like that. Where are you? There's always a crowd of you. Come on up here. I need three more. When you walk, it hurts. Come on up. I need two more. You're not going to have to do anything but sit down. Okay? You're going to get prayed for. All right, these two ladies, come over here. Come over here and sit down. Now then, I need two witnesses. Two people who just want to watch. All right, Cliff and Andy, come up here. Now then, I want all of you to scoot your buttocks all the way back solidly against the back of the chair and hold yourself there so that you do not move. All right, one witness here, one witness over here. All right, Jerry and Danny, come right over here. Catalina and Denise, step right over there. Now then, Jerry, you know the drill. Show Danny what to do. We're going to lift up those legs. Why don't you slip your shoes off, ladies, if you would please. That would be helpful because... And forget about whether or not your toes stick in or your nylons or whether or not you remember to wash their feet. That's irrelevant. Okay? Now then, go ahead and take her legs up and lift them up and let's take a look and see. Straighten your toes up toward the ceiling, honey, if you can. All right, what do you see there? Danny, get over here and look. Is it your left leg that gives you difficulty? Okay, so it's because that's the one compensating. Do you know that your left leg is shorter than your right leg? You do know that. Okay, all right. So it starts in the hips. All right, good. Now, go ahead and drop your legs down. Now watch this. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, we ask that her leg grow. All right, now lift it back up and take a look at this, Danny. You see that, Andy? Are they the same length? How far do you have to walk before it hurts? All right, get up and walk. All right. Now, did you see that, Catalina? All right. Did you see that, Cliff? Mm-hmm. With your own eyes, you saw it? Did it happen just the way they heard it?
Yep.
Okay. Check this lady right here. Y'all go ahead and minister to those guys, and I'll start over here. Now then, understand, this is not a word of knowledge. How are we doing?
I feel like I'm walking straight. I'm not like...
Well, walking straight is good. I mean...
I'm not limping. I only feel like I limp, but I'm not...
All right. Let me ask you to just tell you what I want you to do, just to satisfy the witnesses here. I just want you to walk around the room a couple of times, okay? Yeah, yeah. It's all in mountains in West Virginia, always leaning. Now, do you understand what just happened here? We placed a demand upon God for what He said already He's willing to do. These signs shall follow them that believe. How many believers do we have here? In my name they shall lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. Why? Because you've got anointed hands? No, because He is on deposit in you, confirming His word with signs following. That is demonstrations of spirit and power. Go ahead. Let's have God heal the rest of them. Now then, this gang over here, we're going to place a demand on the anointing in a different fashion. Now, whatever you're about to see, you can do. Do you understand me? How many of you wish you really believed what I just said? Come on. Okay. Now, that's your soul. That's your intellect getting in the way of what your spirit knows to be true. And what you do to your soul is, it's simple. It's like this. You say, in Jesus' name, shut up, I'm not listening to you. But what if nothing happens? Well, then God skipped them for a purpose. It's got nothing to do with you. How many of you think any of these folks just healed these girls' legs? Who did it? Okay, all we have to do is make an opportunity for him. Would somebody please turn those fans back on? Now, how are we doing, honey?
Good.
Good? Stand out so they can see that grin. Go ahead, turn around and grin at them. Yeah, these are good. I'm walking straight. Straight is good. All righty. How are we doing over here? Okay, we're fixing to see. All righty. Now, while they're doing that, y'all pay attention over here. I'm trying to teach you something. What we're about to do is a body check. A body check is a way that the Spirit of God can communicate what we understand to be a word of knowledge through a sensation that wasn't in your body that's suddenly in your body. For instance, I had some dental surgery this week, so I'm really sore up in here. That's not the Holy Spirit. Now, I won't... Each of you, Lord, just release them to be themselves for this moment. I want each of you to take a look mentally at your body. If you've got an ache in your shoulder, then don't say in a moment, I've got an ache in my shoulder. Somebody got it? Because you've got an ache in your shoulder, that one doesn't count. Unless it intensifies like 100-fold and you drop your knees in pain. Then I'll believe it. Okay? So close your eyes. I tell you what, so that I can show something else to you, I want this section right here to do exactly what you hear me telling these guys. I want you to close your eyes, all of you in this section. And I want you to go from the roots of your hair down to your toenails, checking to see if there's any pain or distress of any kind that you notice in your body. As you get satisfied, you've identified whatever there is to identify, just raise your hand so I know I can go on. That includes those of you who are sitting out there. All right. Now you may all put your hands down and listen. I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to do something that He is willing to do. I'm going to ask Him to manifest a gift that He's already given. It's called the Word of Knowledge. In this particular way, it's going to manifest itself. Suddenly, in your body, there's going to be a point of distress that you come to notice. It might be suddenly at the base of your skull, an intense pain. That means there's somebody else here this morning who at the base of their skull has an intense pain, and we're going to pray for them. But this is one way that God will get their attention to let them know. You might suddenly find a sense of cramping in your intestines. Don't think it was something you ate. I'm fixing to ask God to do that. All right? It might be knee pain or any kind of distress. You've already checked. You know what's yours. Now we're going to check to see what's not yours. All right, ladies and gentlemen. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I ask that God the Holy Spirit would manifest by the word of knowledge in our physical bodies those you'd like to touch today. In this moment, I thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now, do it again. Check your body. And those of you who sense something, raise your hand so that I'll know it. Okay, hold that one. Go ahead. Three of you there. How about out here where you're sitting? One back there, one here, and one here. All right, those of you who sense something in your body, I want you to stand up. Those of you who are responding to this drill. Chris, didn't you raise your hand? Oh, I'm sorry? New pain. It's something that happened when I asked God to do it. All right, now, what I want you to notice is this. When you begin this kind of process, it starts to jump around. You see that? I was talking with these folks, and now we got these folks involved. I could do the same thing over here, and God would do it over here. Do you understand what I'm saying? That once you release the anointing, it starts to affect things around you. Okay? So, let's walk this through to its conclusion because we've got other things to do today. And you have
pain in my left shoulder.
A pain in your left shoulder. Who's seated out here has got a pain in your left shoulder? Come on up here, Don. Don't be bashful. Listen, do you want to go home with that pain? Would you like to get rid of it? Oh, now that I understand the rules, let me get up here and unload this thing. All right, and you? Right knee? All right, trouble with your right knee. Who is that? Come on up here, darling. Anybody else? Throw your hand up there. I mean, if you want to limp out, that's your business. But if you don't, come on up here. Absolutely. I mean, yes. There's anointing to heal knees, the right knees of whomever's got a knee that needs healing. And that is, thank you, Pastor, because that is so true. People think, well, they probably need it more than I do. Like God ain't got a large can full. All right, Michelle, what'd you have? Whoop, we'll pause and have a testimony. Hold it just a second. Where's that microphone? Up to your chin, let's have it.
Oh, I'm just thinking that it feels amazingly better than it has felt in 30 years.
Amazingly better. That's good, don't you think? Yeah. Hallelujah.
30 years.
Well, all I can say is your dignity is winning out over your enthusiasm, because if it was my back and I'd been hurting for 30 years, I'd probably be dancing. And I know you dance because you and I have danced.
Yes.
Praise God. How about that? 30 years like that. All right, Michelle, what have you got?
Okay. A couple things.
Okay.
The first I'm getting, putting myself in, problems with the gum on the left or right side. And
okay, arthritis, muscle flare-up, and gums. All right, who is that? Muscle flare-up, gums, arthritis? Up here? Come on. How are we doing over here? I'm sorry? She feels warmth in her feet and they're not in pain right now. How many of you know that's good? No pain is good. Thank you, Lord. All right. Did y'all have anything? I can't remember. You did? Lower backs as well, and that is where? Left leg pains. Who's that? Come on up here. Now then, Marie. Extreme stress in the back, like the crown of the head down, neck. Okay. Who is that? That's you? All right. Wait a minute. I thought you had a word of knowledge.
Well, I just responded to the same
message. Oh, okay. All right. And Louise?
Right
a right ankle. Who's having trouble with their right ankle? Come on up here, darling. And what? You've got one. Which one is it? Back problems? That's three times. The Lord's really wanting to do something with back problems today, folks. Don't take it home with you. What? Severe heartburn. Who is that? This culture ought to be half of you. Severe heartburn, all right. Come on up. Nancy, what have you got? Right knee, all right. Come on up. And the bowel, is that what you said? Something in the lower intestinal tract? Distress in the lower intestinal tract? Come on up. And look, when the Lord calls out something, don't get embarrassed about what it is. He's doing that to release faith in you. Right? All right, now, y'all go ahead and pray for these people. And as we get testimonies, we'll interrupt whatever else I'm doing, okay? Okay. Well, I had another illustration, but we've got too many people, so we'll just go on. What do you say? Now then, could I offer the suggestion that whatever it is that goes on in your mind that makes you think this is hard is probably the wrong mindset? Does that seem reasonable to you? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. I refer to this often, but I'll do it until you're parroting it back to me in time. Paul is talking about the manner in which he came to Corinth. And he said, "When I came to you, I did not come with superiority of speech, demonstrating man's wisdom." Did they throw it up there? Okay, put it back up there because I'm sure I can read it better and quote it. "I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom proclaiming to you the testimony of God." So stop right there. What he's saying is, I didn't come with a lot of words. All right? Verse 2. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Plant that cross in your mind. I want you to imagine an arena that we're building right now. Stick the cross in the ground and we're going to build a wall around it. Now, identify with the apostle when he says, "And I was with you in weakness and in trembling and in much fear." How many of you know when the Spirit of God calls upon you, that's one of the first sensations you get? That's the response of your soul, and you have to identify it. It is not going to go away. Do you understand me? Do you understand me? It is not going to go away, because the first time you get absolutely faith-filled and confident about what it is He's given you, He's going to give you something bigger. There will always be the opportunity for you to experience weakness and fear and much trembling. I promise you. I just promise you. Because it is the soul that's going through that. It is not your spirit. And you've got to understand that the things of the spirit are spiritually known. The things of the soul have to be trained to understand the things of the spirit because it's not rational. How many of you know it's not rational for a man to stand up here in time and space and say, "In the name of the invisible God, physical things change"? That is not rational. Do you get it? Those are issues of faith. My message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in what? Demonstrations of spirit and power. Now, do you know that when a leg grows out, that's a demonstration of spirit and power? That when the Spirit of God manifests Himself in a body to communicate to someone who's got that pain in their body, that's a demonstration of spirit and power? All right, now why are we supposed to have those things? Look at verse 5. "So that your faith might not rest upon" what? Your intellect, words, but on what? Why? Because you were born by power into a kingdom of power. The kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. You've got it. You've got it. You've got it. Now let's get it. Let's get it. Let's get it. Now, don't take all day. I know you're happy. I'm only halfway through the message. This is not an altar call. All right. Now let's visit what we just did for just a moment longer, because I want to point some things out to you. How many of you, and be honest, those of you, yeah, they're busy. Those of you that I called up here, how many of you had just a hint of anxiety? Just a little touch of nervousness. Okay, good. Because that's always there. It's always there. Because we're asking you to come out of hiding. How many of you know you can hide in your seat in church? In the same way you can hide from one another during the week. Or you can hide from God with busyness. But we turned a little bit of anxiety and just a little touch of excitement, didn't we? Didn't we? Aren't you glad these people got touched today? Praise God that there's a place to go where God will touch folk. Because folk need a touch from God. And we have to cultivate a culture, a reality of calling upon the name of the Lord and watching what He will do. Now, just as soon as we get all the legs healed in this house, we'll go into something else. What do you say? All right. Now then, what we were looking at is how you cooperate with the Holy Spirit in such a fashion that you don't grieve Him. I missed an opportunity recently. It wasn't like the Spirit of God was saying it to me, but I have committed myself to being proactive, and I missed one. She was open. She was friendly. Both of her fingers were tied up together because one of them was hurt. I could have prayed right there, and I just missed it. A mile or two after I'd driven away, I thought, oh, that was an opportunity. How did I know it was an opportunity? I could see it. It was bound together. How many of you know a cast is a crutches or a wheelchair is a dawning? You can say dawning opportunity. But we've got to get attentive to these things so that, A, we can be prompted. He can call upon us the way I called upon some. And, B, we can place a demand on the anointing by simply wanting something that we know He has agreed to give. All right? Now, the other element that we struggle with is the element of grieving. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by which you were sealed. Grieving is equally malfeasance. It's equal in malfeasance in relationship to your Holy Spirit. Grieving has to do with character. Do you understand? I'm going to develop that for you, and I'm going to need my little mouse clicker thingy, wherever it is. Is it in the? Oh, it's right here. Okay, good. Someday we're going to get this right. All right. Now, the concept of grieving the Holy Spirit has to do with making sorrowful or to affect with sadness, to offend, to make one easy or cause one a scruple. Some of you will recall that King Herod threw a party. Salome danced for him. He promised her anything up to half of his kingdom, she said, at her prompting of her mother, who was now married to her uncle. Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the scripture says that Herod was grieved, but because of his guess and because of his oath, he went ahead and killed the prophet. And it gave him some consternation for some time to come. When Jesus was in the garden, he took Peter, James, and John aside, and he says, watch with me because my soul is grieved. Do you get an image in your mind, an emotional picture of what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit? There's another use of the word. It's translated as the word distress. And it's in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. How many of you have ever been distressed by a trial? That's a living example of the emotional content of the concept of grieving. And we're admonished to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, in order to fully appreciate what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit, we need to see the context a little more clearly. Jesus said concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit that He was going to send another just like Himself. Now, I want you to imagine whatever it is you have in your mind to imagine about the goodness of the Lord. The things that life and the Bible have communicated to you that cause you to feel good about Jesus. And apply those same things to the Holy Spirit, who is now not only an external figure, but an internal figure. Whatever it was you imagined Jesus to be that causes you to have a warm disposition toward Him, translate that onto the Holy Spirit, who is now in you and wanting to look just like that. Got it? Okay. Now, additionally, we understand, where is Jesus at this moment? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So who is in time and space with us? The Holy Spirit. Who is in charge of building the church? Who is in charge of refining each component part of the church? That's exactly right. It's all the Holy Spirit. So He's the on-site supervisor for this whole construction project that God's got going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, leading up to, and to one is given the word of knowledge, word of faith, word of wisdom, etc., it says this, that the manifestations of the Holy Spirit are given. To one is given. So what are these gifts? They are manifestations of God the Holy Spirit on deposit in you, coming through you in just the way we've illustrated this morning. He's the one who's responsible for assembling the bride and presenting her to the bridegroom. Now, having said all that, how does one go about grieving the Holy Spirit? It has to do with this. How many of you can recall in your lifespan significant religious figures to whom value was ascribed because they either had great anointings or were very effective in their ministries, and then somewhere in the course of their ministry, they had a moral or some other public failure? How many of you can remember this stuff like that? All right, all of you, it looks like. Did it cause you to ask yourself, what is going on here? How can these things be? There is a tremendous difference between power and character. All right? The Scripture says that these signs shall follow them that believe, and I will tell you, it will follow them that believe the moment they believe. Because you are born into a kingdom of power. We are in a warfare that requires it to be power against power, authority against authority. But character is the thing that causes you to cross the finish line. Do you understand? And character is not a gift. Character is something you have to be committed to developing. Because the Spirit of God is jealous that you would reflect Jesus in your character as well as in His power. Do you see that? He wants us to look like the Christ. He wants it to be said of us that it was known these are unlearned people, but they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Now then, I want to develop this for a moment. The issues of trials in James and in 1 Peter and Galatians, all that stuff, lead us to this. But the fruit of the Spirit is, and you know the list, love, joy, peace, gentleness, etc. The fruit of the Spirit is developed over time, one crisis at a time. Do you understand that? Us old-timers joke about not praying for patience anymore. You know, back when we were young, we wanted the fruits of the Spirit, so we started praying for patience. Everything we touched went wrong. We found ourselves exasperated, frustrated, crying out to God. We finally put two and two together and quit praying for patience. Unfortunately, that doesn't stop the work of the Holy Spirit in producing patience. Gentleness, long-suffering, etc. I want to introduce you to something. Father, be merciful to me, a sinner, and let this thing work. Did you do that or did I do that? Because you're grinning like you did it. You did it, didn't you? Welcome to the banyan tree. The first time I ever laid eyes on one of these things was in Hawaii, and I thought, what is wrong with that thing? They are indigenous to India, but for a variety of reasons, the merchants have carted them around the world over the years. Now, I'm watching your team. Aha! There you go. I saw it click up there. So, it's one of the largest trees on record, grew at the Calcutta Botanic Garden with 1,000 prop roots covering one tree covering an area of 4 acres. How many of you know that's impressive? How many of you know if you planted that tree, your neighbors would complain for, like, you know, two blocks?
The canopy at some banyan provides shade for entire villages. Alexander the Great reportedly camped with an army of 7,000 soldiers underneath one of these trees. You get an idea of the scope of this thing? I mean, it's really impressive. Now, as is normal with trees, make note of this, the banyan tree puts down roots, a trunk up and branches out. But from its branches, it begins to put out something called feelers. And I'll show you some images of that in a moment. These then grow into the ground and become roots, roots that pump sap up and act as support struts for the tree. In this way, the banyan continues to grow outwards. They don't grow high, but rather they keep spreading and they number their days in hundreds of years. I forgot to bring my little pointer down here, my laser pointer. But you see that feeler? See him in the middle there and over the right-hand side? These guys are going to go down into the ground just as was described. And you can see it reflected in this sketch here. The branch starts to move out. The feeler goes down. It begins to develop a root. It begins to develop a root system. Every one of them that goes in the ground begins to do this. How many of you know this thing is not going to be easily uprooted? Then you get to see a a picture of what one looks like. See all that white stuff there? Those were the feelers that went down in the ground and now have rooted. And notice how they support the branches that continue to spread out. This is how it gets to the place where it covers acres of ground. Now, this is a step back and take a look at it. This is the sort of thing I saw the first time, not understanding the incredible brilliance of the scheme of this plant. In Ephesians chapter 3, we come to a passage of Scripture that, in my opinion, is illustrated in the banyan tree. Paul is writing his treatise on the church, and he says, "Brethren, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you have been called, in all lowliness and meekness of gentleness and patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the bond, the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace." Now, I want you to take a look at these words and recognize something. He exhorts you to walk in what? A manner. How many of you know you cannot walk sitting down? Unless you're in a dental chair. I discovered that. How many of you know you cannot walk sitting down? Okay? It requires you to continue. There is a call to which you have been called, a manner in which it is to be executed. It's a walk that continues until the day you die. And he says, back her up one, will you? I didn't mean to get there. It says right here that you are to walk in all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, and being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. How many of you know it's real difficult to walk in humility by yourself? I mean, who would know if you were walking in lowliness? And how many of you know it's real easy to preserve the unity of the Spirit if you're by yourself? Does this infer that there's supposed to be somebody walking with you? Oh, yeah. This is a group admonition. Individuals in the group. Now, notice it says, preserve the unity of the Spirit. Do you have a unity of spirit with unbelievers? No. They're not born again. So they don't have your spirit. This passage is targeting who? Us guys. This is sent to us, and it's about how we are to live with us. Not how I am to live according to me. This is a group thing. So I took the banyan tree illustration with the assistance of my technically superior good friend Hilton Garcia and translated this into the tree. Yeah, wrong way. You see this? If you take the book of
of Ephesians. You can extract from it this issue of love. For instance, in Ephesians, can you read that? I can't either. Ephesians 1:4 and 2:4. This whole thing is a response to the love of God that's been distributed to us, which He continues to rain down upon us. And being rooted and grounded in love is an expression of our faith. It is when we come to Christ in faith that we're born again and this transformation in our nature takes place. And then it says that we are to be rooted and grounded in it. So the love is the sap, it's the trunk, it's the thing that spreads out. But it begins to drop down these shoots in specific ways. For instance, it says that we are to love one another, that we are to love our wives as Christ also loved the church, that we're to walk in the love, and that we are to demonstrate love that is not corruptible. You see that? What's the foliage on this thing? Diligence. Being diligent. Not quitting. Not drawing back. But rather, to continue in such a fashion, this thing begins to elongate itself. And it begins to spread over an area. Does that look like a living illustration to you of the church? I would submit to you, that's very much the end of the show. Good. I'm in the building business, okay? I'm in the business of building the Church of Jesus Christ. I'm not the on-site supervisor, but I'm one of his local foremen. How many of you know that if the building is going to be worth anything, you've got to build it from good material? What's the material of the Church of Jesus Christ? You are. You're the living stones. Some of you need refining. Do you know that? You need some stuff going on in your life. Where is it supposed to happen? In the group. Not this group. Good Lord. This group's way too big. But there needs to be a smaller group where you're known and others are known to you. And that the grace of God on deposit in you has a chance to invest in them and their grace invest in you. How many of you know when you bring Christians together, you have better understood before you start that we are of the same spirit and we have charged to keep the peace together? You know why? Whoever two or three are gathered, there will be conflict. Is that true? But the thing is, it's designed to be that way. It's designed to be that way because it's only in the presence of one another that you get to learn to walk in lowliness and in humility, to exercise gentleness, to demonstrate the love of God on deposit in you, reaching out to someone else. If you have any genuine aspirations to being the person that your heart and spirit want to be, it is not going to happen apart from your interaction with the body of Christ. You are designed to live in that context, and to live in any other context is to defraud you of your destiny, because it won't happen except in the context of the body of Christ. And that's universal, not just Prague, not just wherever it is you happen to attend regularly. This is not about church attendance, you understand? It's about the living connections of God's people to one another in such a fashion the character of Christ can fully illustrate the power of God that flows through you. Now, I don't know what it is you're doing out there in life, but if it doesn't involve other Christians, I'm going to be bold to say to you, you need to repent because your priorities are wrong. And I'm telling you on the authority of God's Word, your priorities are wrong. And if it's of any consequence to you whatsoever in this life and in eternity, know this, you will not be able to stand there and say, I have finished the course. I did that what you gave me to do, if you're not a part of
in a living connection, the body of Christ. Because that's the context for your identity. That's the context for your existence on this planet. If you're not involved in a group of Christians at some meaningful level, you need to change your priorities. If you can't find a group of Christians you want to identify with, start one. But get engaged in the process of having your character refined so that in due season, they will look at you and say, ah, these have been with Jesus. Amen. Well, wasn't that fun? We could heal a lot more people or just go home. What do you want to do? Oh, yeah. Like I'm going to say, I'm hungry. I need to go to lunch. No, I got to say, we need to heal more people. No. Well, if you want to meet with God, hang around. And if you got other things to do, be blessed. Stand on your feet. We'll dismiss you. Anything cooking, Pat? All right, great. Well, it's been a good day to be in the house of the Lord, hasn't it? Some people get to walk out of here straight today. Some people get to walk out without pain. Do we have any testimonies from over here? I forgot to ask. Does anybody? Yes? Your pain is gone? Oh, that makes me happy. What you got going over there, Thelma? For the past week, you couldn't do that? Well, why are you doing it now? Oh, it doesn't hurt anymore. Well, good. What else? We prayed for a lot of folks. Yeah? Now, that's an important thing. Danny has been having some difficulty with kidney stones and made a few trips to the urologist up in New Jersey where they first started this treatment before they moved down here. And what he just said was, in the process of coming to pray for someone, the pain in his body went away. Now, I'm not ignorant of that phenomenon, and I have seen it in a variety of situations, and for a long, long time didn't have a context in which to evaluate it. But in Genesis chapter 15, just pay attention to this. You don't need to go there. No, that's the wrong one. Is it 18? Where is it that Sarah conceives? In one of those passages in Genesis, there is a... it's in verse 21, chapter 21. In verse 20, Abraham prays for Abimelech because the Lord had closed up the wombs of all of Abimelech's wives because Sarah was in his household. Now, how she got there is another story. But none of them were conceiving. And so God told Abimelech that he would have his prophet Abraham pray for him. And God opened their wombs. And in the very next chapter, the very first verse says, and Sarah conceived. Okay? You must never allow the sense of affliction in your own body to deter you from praying for someone else. Because many, many times when the virtue of God passes through you to someone else, it takes what you had with it. Not that it gets it to them, that you're just both gone. Just for a little clarity there. Okay. Do you understand me? Katie, who is still, most of you know Katie's body was defrauded by a drunk driver when she was 6 years old. But she sat there this morning communicating to us that she had a word of knowledge about distress in the lower back. Anybody can be involved with the Lord and His stuff. Any other? Peggy. Good. No pain is good. Thank you, Lord. Don't be hesitant about saying thanks to the Lord. Thankfulness is an important part of seeing more. Are there any others? Yes, sir. Pretty much gone now. Pretty much is good. Please understand that healing often manifests over time. when Jesus put the mud balls on the guy, blind eyes, he said, go wash in the pool. And when he told the lepers, he said, you know, you be cleansed, go. Miracles tend to be instantaneous. Healings can be instantaneous or over time. So don't get discouraged if you, well, it's a little bit better. Well, bless God, it's a little bit better. And keep blessing God, it's better until it's gone. Any others? I don't want to defraud. Yes, ma'am. Left again. That's good. Second dose is good. How many know that? She had pain. It went away. It came back. As she prayed for someone else, her pain went. Same thing as Danny over here. Any others? Don't forget to say thanks. All righty. Well, if you're here today, you need to be born again. You got a near full. Come on up. We'll pray for you and you get a brand new life. If your circumstance didn't get called out and you want to receive healing, obviously we've got plenty of people here who know how to connect with the Lord today. So let me encourage you to stand. We'll open the altar and you can go in two directions, out of here or up here. Either direction is good. How are those feet doing? Doing pretty good. Pretty good is good. Your feet are wonderful. I'm sorry? They've hurt all your life. God bless you. Jerry, just reach right over there and call on the name of the Lord in that back. Let the Lord just do the whole deal. The whole deal. We thank you for the feet that have hurt for more years than I better utter out loud. But we just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you just finish that work right in that back. You know what difficulty it's been for her. We just speak healing to it right now. May the fire of God just touch those bones. You should be feeling some heat in your back, honey. I see, you know, how those red things glow on the stovetop. Lord, just finish your work there to the glory of God in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Well, this is good. Isn't this good? Isn't the Lord good? Get out of the crowd and God will show up. You know, you can pick you out of the crowd and God will show up. Oh, Lord, grant to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, that the eyes of your understanding would be opened so that you could begin to comprehend with all the saints what is His glorious inheritance in you. Amen. Altar's open. Bye-bye.